Thank you very much, Andrew and Katrina. You should be able to find one of these small pieces of paper on your chair nearby you. And on this small piece of paper are some words written by a man called Isaiah, who lived about 700 years before Jesus came to earth. But as he spoke, he was actually unknowingly speaking about Jesus himself. And what he calls Jesus is God's servant. So hopefully that'll help us to make sense of that. But then Tim afterwards will come and explain it in its fullness. Now, just don't be too confused, but I'm going to read a couple of verses just before we get to the verses on our sheet so that you can hear it in context. If you want to follow those, if you can find a church Bible, there are some. It starts at Isaiah 52. If not, just listen to me for the first couple of verses and then follow on this sheet. So this is Isaiah talking about Jesus. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. And these are the verses that we'll be focusing on the white sheet. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Thanks, Stuart, very much. Great if the youngsters, it's lovely to have our 10 to 14-year-olds in with us for this. Super that you're here. If you can get sight of a Bible, it'll certainly help. Let's tighten that a bit. We're about to look at one of the most beautiful, Christ-focused, and astonishing passages that there is in the Bible. Many Christians know these words and love them. They're among those verses that people want to learn very soon after they've become Christians, off by heart. I feel a bit like a dirty mechanic in oily overalls approaching a pristine white tablecloth at the moment. It feels a bit dangerous to be getting my grubby hands over these amazing words. But the truth is, this is not a museum piece. This is God's word to the world, and we're all meant to listen to him. And there could hardly be a better preparation for Easter or a more appropriate text as two Christian couples give thanks for their children. So I'm going to pray. Let me pray. Father in heaven, may these words written 700 years before Jesus came thrill us as they point us to him. Make us willing to hear and respond to them, we pray. Amen. Beautiful, Christ-focused, and astonishing. Let's hope that comes up. It's beautiful as poetry. This is the fourth of five servant songs. Songs about God's servant. You'll see it's there. See, my servant will act wisely. He'll be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. At the time, many thought servant meant Israel. That was the code word for Israel. In fact, many Jews still think that today. In this one servant song, there are five very carefully written stanzas, verses, that they get one line longer with each stanza. We have only read the first three this morning, and it's in the third one that we'll concentrate on. This is so key that Handel wrote his Messiah. And 4 minutes of Handel's Messiah are given over to that last verse Stuart read. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I don't know if you've sung it or listened to it, but you don't get bored listening to those verses. It is Christ-focused. Everything in this poem is fulfilled in detail by Jesus. At the time, just before, during, and after his execution. These are the words of the prophet Isaiah, and he was speaking to the people of Israel about to face a terrible invasion. Isaiah is telling them about a servant who will act wisely on their behalf, in their place. And it is astonishing. These words were written 700 years before Jesus was born. Listen to the detail about the servant that maps so amazingly onto Jesus' life. 53 verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men. 53 verse 4, his suffering was acute. Verse 5, he would be pierced and crushed. Verse 7, he would suffer in silence. Verse 10, after his death, he would see the light of life. It is astonishing. Christ focus and beautiful. But what is it there for? Well, let me ask you another question. Do you ever sin? Me too. I do things that I know are wrong and I feel shame about them and regrets at the hurt I have caused. Do you ever despair of your sin because you feel you've blown it again? I do as well. Well, listen up and love these words, and I pray learn to love Jesus more by them. There's three things that are happening, and three things I want to say. The first is don't be surprised by the contradiction. Let me put them up. Oh, no. Don't be surprised by the contradiction. This is verse one of the poem. It starts off with, whoever this servant is being raised up and lifted up and highly exalted, which means given the place of very high honour. Do you get that? That's verse 1. And the sort of person you'd expect to see at the top of this pile is in charge, is respected by everyone, and they're people like this. Who knows who that is? Not a very good picture. Anyone? Michael Phelps, 28 Olympic medals. I don't know how he managed to stand up with them all hanging around his neck. Front page of magazines, everybody around the world respects him. The most decorated Olympian the world's ever seen. What about this one? Recognize him? You hardly even have to see his face to know who that is. Yellow and green top, come on. Usain Bolt. Literally in the highest place on the podium. And here's one more. Our prime minister. The key's in the name, isn't it? What does prime mean? First, she is in first place, and here she is outside the most important address in the UK. There's a number 10 up there somewhere. It's not number one, but it is. She is first in the country. Well, Isaiah says this servant will be highly exalted, top spot, podium position, number one. But will he look like a champion or a winner or a hero? The answer is no. Look at the very next verse, verse 14. Many will be appalled at him. His appearance will be so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Something is going to happen to this servant that'll make people find it hard to look at him. Instead, they'll see what happens to him and be appalled. He'll look like the opposite of a champion. He'll look like a criminal, a freak, almost unrecognizable as a human being. There was a man born in 1862 called Joseph Merrick. He grew up to be known as John Merrick, or the Elephant Man. He had a congenital condition that meant his bones and skin grew abnormally. His appearance was so disturbing that people would run away when they saw him. He never went out. And he lived a very sheltered, horrific, curled up life until he was found and someone showed him love and he did manage to go out, but then he went out wearing this. A cap and a hood. That is Joseph Merrick's cap, and you can't see it. It's a cap and a hood, which meant he could go out, but nobody would be able to see him. He was enormously hunched up and bent over, growths all over his face, completely disfigured. So this servant will be exalted on the one hand, but disfigured and appalling on the other. So don't let the contradiction surprise you when you find out who he is. When Jesus began his public ministry, he quickly became the most famous man in Israel, known for his teaching, his authority over sickness, evil spirits, nature, and death. He raised a dead girl and his own friend Lazarus, who died, back to life. That's the kind of power he had. Astonished at his teaching and clinging to his every word, people carried their sick and ill to him from miles away. He was exalted. And yet there were those who hated his popularity, who put together false charges against him, had him tried, had him beaten, sentenced, and executed. Now, crucifixion is a gruesome, horrible practice that the Romans used very effectively as a deterrent. What you've got to do is put a few crucified people up on the main road into town, and people are going to think twice about shoplifting or whatever it was that they didn't want them doing. Jesus nailed to a Roman cross was the contradiction Isaiah promised. The King of the Jews, the one whose life everyone could see was so amazing, was then beaten to a pulp, a crown of thorns pressed down on his head, and then lifted up, there's that word again, on a cruel cross, and he became, as we'll see, one from whom people hid their faces. So have you got room for a saviour who looks like no other rescuer you have ever heard of? A king whose high place is not a podium, but a cruel cross. Don't be surprised at the contradiction. He won't look like an Olympian or a prime minister, but he will be the wise, highly exalted one. Do you see how God is preparing us to get over our expectations about the servant? Second point, don't be surprised that very few recognized him. Chapter 53, verse 1 says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" The arm of the Lord, that's God's right arm, his power on earth. To whom has God's power on earth been revealed? Answer, very few, it seems. And why should they? Because his birth in early years was like nothing special. Verse 2 says, "Like a tender shoot out of dry ground." He wasn't a carefully tended plant in a royal palace garden. No, Jesus was born in a backwater. Not London, but Linton-like. Sorry if you live in Linton. And he grew up a humble carpenter, not an obvious influencer. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we would desire him. No great claims to fame. No parental privilege or academic achievement for him. He never wrote a book. He never got voted into office. He never ran a business. He never moved among powerful people. Nothing to catch the attention of people who thought they knew what power looks like. No, instead, look at verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we didn't esteem him. Do you recognize him? We don't think much of being despised and rejected and sorrow and suffering. In fact, most of us would run as far away from anyone who was those things as we could. You've got some friends at school, suddenly one of them's picked on, they start getting despised and rejected. If you're associated with them, what's going to happen to you? You're going to get despised and rejected as well. So what do most people do? They run away. Have you known what it is to be misunderstood and wrongly accused? To have false claims made against you when you're telling the truth? Of facing utterly unfair prejudice and hatred? Of carrying around you the heavy sense of a life heading for horrific death? Of being betrayed by your closest friends? Maybe you're thinking, Surely betrayal, that only happens to people who deserve to be betrayed, doesn't it? Steer clear if people say horrible things about that person, because where there's smoke, there's fire. Do you see how that was happening? Don't be surprised that few recognize the servant, says Isaiah. Now, for anyone to recognize Jesus, a miracle has to happen. And a miracle may be happening right now, because what I'm holding out to you is the truth about the servant. But God has to do the revealing. Look at verse 1. Until God acts, the whole thing will remain a mystery to people. They'll look on at Christians getting together like this and perhaps be intrigued, but that'll be it. You see, it's even possible to know lots of the Bible, lots of theology, but not to see Jesus. For the penny never to have dropped far enough for it to click. You may be able to see he's important to other people. In fact, lots of you as friends have come here today and see that's being worked out dramatically among a church family. And to hear the testimonies of the parents, what do they want most for their youngsters? That is a thing that shows us our hearts, isn't it? What do you want most for children if you have them? Well, for many here, including Stuart and Jules and Anna and Jean, they've come to recognize Jesus as God's promised servant king. They've said, as they said, they've responded to his grace and given their lives to his service. There is nothing they long for more for their children than for them to come to know and love Jesus for themselves. That's what they prayed for, and we all prayed for just now. He's our crucified king, our sorrowful savior, and the place that contradictory, amazing picture comes into the closest focus, sharpest focus, is on the cross. So what we're going to do is pause now for a moment to think about the words of this next song. I'll scroll through them before we sing it. It's a song that directs all of our eyes to the cross. Jesus was nailed to it 2,000 years ago this Easter. And I wonder if you know you can't join in singing these words. Why not dare to pray, please God, would you reveal your servant to me? No. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Look at verse 3. So while we're sitting, we're going to sing this hymn, and then we're going to come back to the third verse of the servant song we've been looking at. Well, don't be surprised by the apparent contradiction. Don't be surprised that very few recognize him. Thirdly, accept his substitution for you. This is the third verse. It's of this poem. And it starts in verse 4 of chapter 53. Let me read it to you. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want to show you that these verses are all about the most important exchange or swap the world has ever known. Did you talk about swaps in the gap while the children were going out? I heard about some swaps. Green socks for red socks. I like those. You can have mine. That's a nice, easy swap. Furbies or football cards, did anybody swap them? Those sorts of things. It's hard to think that looking at a human execution, someone would be able to say that death is the most important event in all of human history. God has saved the world. But that's what Isaiah 53 is here to tell us. Written 700 years before Jesus was born, let alone died, it was saying that this man, caked in blood, breathing his final exhausted breaths, agony coursing through every muscle in his body, breathing those last moments, nails piercing his hands and feet, was saving the world. We were meant to read these words now and say, as we consider the cross, that was the most important event in all of human history. God was rescuing humanity from its deepest problem. This is an optical illusion, if I can find it. Here it is. Some of you will have seen it before. It's a picture of two women. Most people can see the old woman with a large nose and a white headscarf. Some can also see the beautiful young woman with black hair turned away from the viewer. Hands up if you can see the old woman. Hands up if you can see the young woman. Hands up if you can't see either. I'm not going to leave it there for very long. When you see it for the first time, there is an aha moment when you see the second woman. At last, it makes sense. I can see what you've been on about all this time. Well, Isaiah is expressing that sort of, ah, I got it moment when he says, verse 4, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. That's what's going on. The servant who's lifted up is swapping places with us. God is revealing to us the swap he is doing, and we need to accept it. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. The next verses are packed with this exchange. Now, an exchange is a swap that goes both ways. For instance, I'm going to ask, has anybody got £1 on them? Hands up, you've got a single pound coin on you. I'm about to offer you a swap. All right, here we go. There was somebody who volunteered. I have got £5 on me. Would you like to do a swap? Okay. Come on then, I'm doing this for real. This is not pretend, and I don't want it back at the end. I want you to remember this. Here is a swap that you all wish you'd done now, don't you? There we go. There is a swap. Look down now at verse 4. Has anyone got any infirmities or sorrows? That is, griefs or hurts or sadnesses and pain that you are carrying around. Some of it may have to do with things said or done to you that you can't undo. Some of it may have to do with things said or done by you that you can't undo or make anyone else undo. Well, I think we all have infirmities and sorrows, some more than others. Here they are, our infirmities and our sorrows. I need some volunteers to come and help me hold some sheets on one side. Is anybody willing? Thank you, Maxwell, that'd be great. If you come this side, if you hold those, stay there, Tobes, I'll have you in a minute. Could you stand there and hold them up so they can read them, just in front of you? You're going to be standing there for about 3 or 4 minutes, so I think that'll be quite hard if you do that. That'll be fine. Okay, our infirmities, our sorrows. Now I want you, Tobes. He took those. So let's see how many he's we have. Okay, you want to be holding those the right way up so people can see them. All right. So two he's first on that side and two ours on this side. There's a swap already taking place. Next, verse 5. That's on your sheets, your cards in front of you. Another he. What did he take? He took our transgressions. Here, let's give you another he. You're going to have to have a look. In fact, no, anyone else can come and help me. You can. All right, well, I'll need more in a minute. He took our transgressions. If you transgress, that means you cross a line. And if it's a line you shouldn't cross, then you're transgressing it. There was a line Adam crossed at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. Who can tell me what the line Adam crossed was? He ate the forbidden fruit. That was crossing the line. And we have been eating forbidden fruit ever since. Doesn't God say, don't steal? Don't take things that don't belong to us. Don't be envious or jealous, but we are. Don't lust, but we do. Love your neighbor, but we don't. That is all transgression. Yes, please, more volunteers. Please, Josh, are you happy to come out? Or anybody else, Sandra and Shanti? Just for a little bit. Thank you very much. Okay, three on that side, three on that side. Seeing the swap, it's getting bigger. It then says, the servant was pierced for our transgressions. Who knows what pierced means? This is a bit more fun. Have you got transgressions? You have. Okay, I would like you to pierce your piece of paper. That is as big a nail as I could find. Okay, leave it pierced. Pierced means sticking a hole through. Jesus, he was pierced for our transgressions. Predicted 700 years ahead of it happening. Next one, crushed for our iniquities. Pierced and crushed. That's another word for sin, like transgressions. Iniquities is saying no to God. Or S-I-N, we like this illustration. S, shove off God. I'm in charge. N, no to your rules. That's sin or iniquities, and that's all of us, isn't it? God hates it, and he sent his son into the world to punish sin. Only the punishment didn't fall on us, it fell on him. Look at the next line. What does it say? Stu, read it out for me.
The punishment that brought us peace was upon him.
Let's have a hymn as well. And let's have the punishment. Transgressions, iniquities, punishment. You're gonna have to hold three up. We're gonna probably need more help soon. Thank you, Louise. Think about that. All the punishment that every person in the world deserves for living in God's world as though he wasn't there and that they were in charge has been piled up and collected and put on him. That's why it's such a big thing. That's why the whole world revolves around that day. Remember the exchange. One person got a fiver for my £1. That was a good swap. This is an extraordinary swap. Do you see how big it is? Well, Jesus was taking the punishment for all the sin of the whole world onto himself. And what does the one who believes get? What's the exchange? So I got £1. Not a great deal. Nice lady at the back got a fiver. But what do you get if you do the exchange here? You get your sins forgiven, wiped out, slate completely clean. Everything you ever done has been dealt with. Imagine your brother saying he would take your punishment when you'd done something wrong. It's quite hard to imagine, isn't it? Brother or sister, or maybe sibling. Go and sit on the stairs. 15 minutes, time out. Oh, I'll do that for you. Well, no, but God loves us so much that he sent his son into the world that whoever believes in him will be forgiven and get eternal life. Anything else? Yes, wounds. Our wounds. Thank you very much. Our wounds are on. By his wounds, there we go, there's a his now, we are healed. Have you been hurt in ways that you find hard to cope with? Have you faced betrayal or injustice or unkind things done to you physically? Have you been wounded or broken or made weak and infirm? Jesus was beaten, crowned, cut off from his Father. He was wounded so that we might be healed. In some amazing way, his wounds mean that we don't have to stay wounded. We can be healed. Healed in much, much more than physical healing. Sometimes that's what God does do for people here and now, but for others that healing is still to come in God's time. But we can know that by his wounds we are healed, or another word is saved. Now perhaps you can talk over the last verse over coffee. Let me just give you some pointers. Sheep are not clever animals. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We wander off without realizing it. We've gone our own way. We're astray, away from our Father. But the Lord, what does it say? The Lord has made Jesus his lamb, and in his crucifixion, he takes away the sin of the world. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what Easter is about. That's what Christianity is about. Being made right with God is what life is about. And today's a great day to thank God for what he's done. Or if you've gone cold in your thankfulness towards God, see it brought to flame again, alive. Thank you, folks. I'd like you to sit down. Very good. I'll have those bits of paper as well. Thank you very much. That nail. If, however, you're looking at this from the outside, then the message Anna and John and Stu and Jules and the rest of us want you to hear is accept the exchange. It is infinitely better than a fiver, and not just limited to one person. God promised in 52 verse 15 he would sprinkle, which means cleanse, many nations, people from all languages and backgrounds and cultures and histories. No matter what you've done, you're not outside the scope of what he's offering you right now. And all that remains is, will we accept it? If you want to do that and would like to know, then please don't hesitate. Take a moment, and I'm going to give you a moment of quiet, to do business with God yourself. He is able to hear the prayers you say in your head. Talk to him. You're here this morning not just to celebrate the thanksgivings for these two lovely children, but to hear about the kindness and mercy and grace of God towards you. All that remains is for your eyes to be opened and for you to reach out and take his offer. Please take that sheet away with you. Pin it to your fridge. Learn the verses off by heart. On the back is an invitation to come and explore more about Christianity. We'd love to do that. Let me pray for us as we finish. Pierced for our transgressions. We praise you that Isaiah sets up and these words reveal to us your servant who's come into the world to save sinners. Thank you for the encouragement of hearing that again this morning. Strengthen us to believe it. And for any who are hearing it for the first time, may this be a step in the direction towards you. And we ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Back to you, Caroline.
Thanks, Tim.